Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this lovely Lord's Day. I appreciate service so far. It means so much to us preachers to have your families get up and do family verses and songs. That is so encouraging to us. What a blessing it is. Can we stand together for prayer? Father, it's with joy that we come to your throne of grace, partakers of that heavenly things, seeing with the eye of faith eternal things and eternal values and eternal souls. Yes, a beautiful resting place, and also that place of fire we heard about. But, oh Father, we're here because we have the fear of God upon our hearts, and we know that these things are true. Even though we do not see them with our earthly eyes, we see them with heavenly eyes, and we do believe them. And Father, as we hear now at this time, we prepare, our hearts are prepared, Lord, for the Word of God. Bring forth your word, Lord, and minister life and light into our hearts and lives that we may know how we ought to walk. Father, I think of the kings when they came to, when they were at a difficult place, they would come and ask of you whether they should go to battle and who should go and how they should order it. And Lord, you gave directions. And so, Father, this morning, we come seeking for direction. We come seeking for wisdom and we come seeking your will in our lives. I pray that your word would come forth with grace this morning. I pray that your word would come forth with unction, Father. And Lord, only by your Spirit can that come to pass. Like we sang yesterday morning, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. And so that's our plea this morning. Lord, would you bless your servant this morning? Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that sin-cleansing fountain, open for whosoever will may come. And Lord, this morning we rejoice in that fountain, in the life of Christ. Bless now this message, your message bearer, and those who hear, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to share a message from the book of John, the Gospel of John this morning. If I could just title it, The Heart of God in the Gospel of John. I don't know how many of you are reading the Gospels consistently or diligently or often, but it's very good for us to take God's Word, take the Bible, and read through the Bible. I believe we should read it at least once a year, the whole way through. And more than that, it would be good for each one of us to read the New Testament once a month or so. And it'd be good for us to read the Gospels often. I would encourage you to read God's Word and study God's Word. I've been blessed by some helps in those areas of understanding God's Word in the past. Some of you remember I've taught several times a class called Explore the Book. But I realize also that the congregation continues to change and new people keep coming and there's that have not heard me speak of those things, but just a little of an introduction here to the Gospel of John. If you were to read the Gospel of Matthew, you would see some specific strengths coming out there. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews, and the purpose or the cause or the direction or the strength of that is basically to show that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ coming, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that He is to come. And the Gospel of Matthew makes that very clear. This is the Messiah, the promised one. If you go on to read in the Gospel of Mark, Mark is one who speaks of what Jesus did. It speaks a lot of how He walked and what He did. And He continued to do this, and He did this, and He did that. And that's what the Gospel of Mark is. It speaks of what He did. And the Gospel of Luke speaks of His humanity, the fleshly side of Christ, or the Son of Man. You can find much of the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. There it speaks of His humanity, His feelings. It speaks of His birth and His mother and His family and so forth. But when you come to the Gospel of John, this Gospel speaks of His divinity, His divine nature, which is from God. He was born of a Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. And so He is called the Son of God. And if you have read through Matthew, let's just suppose that you were reading for the first time the Gospels or the New Testament, and you begin in the book of Matthew. If you were to begin in the book of Matthew, and by the time you got through the book of Matthew, you might be able to believe that He is the Messiah, the coming one, the promised one. If you read on through Mark and you see all that He did, you would maybe come to the conclusion that yes, He seems to be the Son of God, He seems to have power, He seems to be a mighty man, and you might be able to believe that He is who He says He is. If you go on and then you read through the book of Luke, and you see that His humanity there, and by the time you come to the end of the book of Luke, you would have read three Gospels. You might at that time believe that He is who He is, that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But then you come to the book of John. And the book of John, by the time that you've read the book of John, you either have to believe or reject it. The word believe is found many, many times in the book of John. The emphasis on the book of John, or in the book of John, is that ye might believe. That ye might believe. You could read through the first three Gospels and not believe. And not actually have to come to a decision of whether or not He is the Messiah or not, or the Savior of the world. But when you read through the book of John, you would be somewhat forced to either believe He is who He says He is, or you would reject what He says He is and who He is. The Gospel of John is a book of believing. Believe on Me. He that believeth not hath not life. He that believeth hath life. If you turn to your book, in your Bibles to the book of John, I want you to look at a verse in John chapter 20. In verse 30. In the end of the book here, this is after the resurrection, and the disciples were together in the upper room. They seemed to all have been there except Thomas. And Jesus appeared to them there, and they saw Him and they believed on Him. They went and told Thomas that they saw Jesus. And Thomas, what was his response? He had said earlier on, I will not believe until I see with my eyes, until I put my fingers in his nail prints and must stick my hand to his side, I won't believe it. But then the second time the disciples were together and Thomas was there, and Jesus came, the doors were closed, and He came and He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said these words, Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The emphasis is on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written. This is why this book is written. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's the strength of the book of John. These things, the Apostle John, he wrote his gospel with the emphasis that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life. This is the gospel where not many parables were given. One parable in the Gospel of John. That was in chapter 10 about the sheep and the shepherd. One parable. But the stories, the beautiful stories that are written here, are basically about personal encounters with Jesus Christ. Personally meeting Him. Chapter 1, it begins with Peter and Andrew and Nathanael. And the issue was, do you believe? Nathanael believed. And it says in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. As many as received Him. Have you received Him? You can only receive Him when you believe. You cannot receive Him by mentally trying to think it through. You cannot believe on Him by simply trying to analyze things this way necessarily. You cannot receive Him unless you believe. And how can you believe unless you receive? You must take a step of faith to believe that He is who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, and that He loves sinners, and He does forgive sinners. As many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the ability to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. The question is, who is Jesus? Art thou Elias? Or are you some other prophet? Who is it? That was the continuing question throughout many of the Gospels, and especially so in the book of John. It's in chapter 2 we see how that He turned water to wine, and what does it say about Him in verse 11? Chapter 2, verse 11, it says, after He turned the water to wine, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and what happened? His disciples believed on Him. It's about believing. We have a beautiful chapter of John 3 where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler, he came by night to Jesus. And there he asked Him some questions. And what did Jesus say? He simply said, Nicodemus, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand those things, but he did believe. Later on, he's again mentioned, and he was one of them that believed on Jesus Christ. This is what some people have taken as the center of the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here this morning and you have not yet made that decision to give your life to Christ, to live for Him, to let Him rule and reign in your heart. If you've not yet made that decision, according to this word, that you're still under condemnation. He that believeth not is already condemned, but he that believeth hath everlasting life. John 3:36.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And then we had this beautiful story in John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well. He's passing through Samaria there, and he stops at the well to rest. And there comes this woman out there for some water, to draw water there, and he begins to talk to her. It is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman had some needs in her life. Jesus knew exactly how to open her heart up and to draw it out of her. She was evidently an adulterous woman, but he ministered to her. And he told her of that water of life that he could give, that she would no longer need to thirst. Well, that drew her attention. I have seen people in Africa go to draw water. It is one of the daily chores of most of the women of the world today. Our women here are very spoiled. In fact, all they need to do is to get some water, is go to that faucet and turn it on. And if the water pump has shut down or stopped running, they think something's wrong. Dad, come on, the water stopped coming. And they don't even know what to do. There's nothing to do except just call Dad to come and fix the water pump. But most of the women in the world today, their daily chore is to go get water. Sometimes they have to walk miles for water. I was at one place in Ghana where the women had to walk 5 hours one way to get water in drought time. It was an all-day job. They were up long before daylight, walking, 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 for one bucket of water put on top of their heads and bring it back. Can you imagine this woman at the well? Here she is, tired of always going to fetch water. And when Jesus gave those words, he said, the water that I give will spring up everlasting and you'll never thirst again. And she said, sure, I want some of that. I want some of that water. Well, he told her of her sin, and she went back and told the people in Samaria. And verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now you can hear of the testimonies of others, and yet that can give you a longing like these Samaritans. They heard what the woman said. They were curious. They were longing. And they heard what she said, and they went after it. And they had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ himself. And they said, now we believe. Not because of what you said, but because we believe. Because we've heard him ourselves. Personally, we have heard him. And we know that indeed the Christ, he's the Christ, the Savior of the world. That was their testimony. Is that your testimony? Have you heard him? Has he spoken to you? Personal encounters. The heart of God in the Gospel of John is simply that we might believe on him. And many examples here. Chapter 5, he went to and healed a man on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. He healed a man there and got in trouble for it. In chapter 6, it's the account of feeding 5,000 and walking on the sea. This is in light of the multitudes there, and his discourse about who he is there in the rest of chapter 6. In verse 29, verse 28, the disciples, it seemed like they came to him and they said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Maybe that's been your question already. Maybe you want to be in the work of God. Maybe you have longed to be useful. Maybe you want to work the work of God. But what is it? What must I do?
This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is the work of God, is believing on Him. This is where it really lies. We can do a lot of things. We can make a lot of noise. We can go through our life maybe doing lots of good things, but really the greatest work is that you might believe in Him whom He has sent, the Son of God. I'd like for us to look at the chapter 8 and focus in on this adulterous woman here in chapter 8, but a little bit of background in chapter 7 before we go there. In chapter 7, we have the this chapter basically is written during the time of the feast of the tabernacles there in Jerusalem. Jesus went up to Jerusalem there to the feast. In verse 14, it says, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and He taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Some people said he has a devil in verse 20. And others were asked, the basic question was, who is this man? Who really is him? The Pharisees had questions. Some of them said in Jerusalem, is this the Christ? Verse 26, he's very bold. Do the rulers really know indeed that this is the Christ? But there was a controversy because they thought Christ would come out of Bethlehem and this man is from Nazareth. And so they weren't sure who he really was. But it says in verse 31, this is during the feast of the tabernacles. And what the feast of the tabernacles was, the Jews were to take once a year in the seventh month of the year, they were to take and live in booths for 7 days. They were to go out and cut down branches and make themselves little booths with branches outside somewhere and go away from their homes. It was to remind them of how they came out of Egypt and of how they went through the wilderness and they lived in tents. They were supposed to leave their comfortable homes and go and take some branches and make a little booth and dwell there for 7 days. And this was during that time. But this was supposed to be a time of joyful feasting and rejoicing and fellowship, and lots of people would come to Jerusalem for this time. So there was a large crowd here at Jerusalem at this time. They were at the feast. It was a feast of the tabernacles. But there was a strong controversy going on. Who is Jesus? And it's the heart of God that the people would believe. And it says in verse 31, and many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that people murmur such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Him. Well, they went to take Him, but the officers were taken by His words, and they didn't take Him. They saw the wisdom that He had, and they themselves, perhaps they believed. But it was in them, this is the place where Jesus, on the last day of that feast, He lifted up His voice, and He stood and cried, and He said, if any man thirst, let him come in unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is not just a challenge to someone who needs to be born again, to someone who needs to be saved. The Scriptures here do not just challenge the sinner who's living in his sin and needs redemption, but these Scriptures, this whole book, challenges us continually, every day of our life, because it says, if I believe, there shall be rivers of living water flowing forth out of My belly. The challenge is for you and I. If I will believe, as the Scripture has said, if I will come to Him, if I thirst, let Him come and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A prophetic utterance, no doubt. Many people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come from Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?
So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, I can understand why the people were hanging in the balance as far as believing on him. Jewish in background, very careful about who they would follow and who they believe, following the law, living under the law. And so there was a controversy. Who is he? There were other men who had come and claimed to be Christ. Some had followed them and they drew crowds aside and out in the wilderness and they died. That was history. They knew those stories. But here's a man, again, who is proclaiming to be the Christ. It was hard for them to believe. But we have a record here that he is the Christ. Why is it still hard for people today to believe? It simply is because they're going their own way. It simply is because they're living for themselves. It simply is because they don't want to bow their hearts and live for someone else. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers and the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers came back. The Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" You could just see them in their circle. They're afraid there might be someone among them who has believed. Is there any in our circle deceived? Anybody here that believes on him? That circle of scribes and Pharisees of 70 men of the Sanhedrin. "But this people who know of not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," quote, "he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." I love this. "Doth our law judge any man," this is what he said, "before it hear him, and know what he doeth?" They answered and said to him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And they dismissed that meeting there, and every man went to his own house. You see, it was a hot issue at the Feast of Tabernacles about Jesus. It continues to still be a hot issue today. Oh yes, we know who he is. We know his name. We read about him. We grew up knowing him. But to really come down to the place of really believing in him, that's still where the crux is. Chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. This is where he went overnight. This was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, here they are again. They haven't left him yet. They're not satisfied yet. They're conniving. They're trying to find out, trying to bring him into a place where they can... You see, Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't fully obey the commandments of the Pharisees. He seemed to them like a rebellious man or a renegade who didn't really honor their law, the law of Moses. Jesus had been doing things that was not ethical. He would heal people on the Sabbath. He walked and went through the fields of corn and ate corn on the Sabbath, which was considered work. And so they thought, this man surely is a sinner. They knew that Jesus had already... He had said he had forgiven people's sins and healed the people and so forth. They knew all those things. But here they came with a test to Jesus again. I'm going to look at this a little bit closer today, where they brought this woman caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Yesterday, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the scribes and Pharisees had clearly were denouncing Jesus. They were wanting to take him. They were calling him a deceiver. And now this morning on their way in, they bring this woman along with them. They're going to put him to a test. And so they don't call him deceiver, you see, they just call him master. It's like they are flattering him in a sense, and they're preparing him for the trap. They're going to set a trap for his feet, and they are certain they're going to catch him. They bring this woman along with them, who was caught in adultery. She was caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible says. So that there is no way that there would be a way out of this one. There is no way in their mind that Jesus could get out of this one, because he claims to be the Son of God. He's showing mercy and forgiveness to people. Yet if he is the Son of God, he also needs to keep the law of Moses. And so the law of Moses says, if a woman be caught in adultery, she shall be killed. Sometimes it was a stoning that was to take place. I'd like to look at that a little bit in the book of Leviticus. If we can turn back to Leviticus chapter 20 for this scripture. Reading in verse 10, this is the law of Moses. Let's look at what they were looking at, what they were remembering. Chapter 20 in Leviticus, verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lies with his father's wife and so forth, they're supposed to be put to death. You see, adultery is a sin that is punished one to death in the Old Testament. Some sins in the Old Testament were punishable with death. Others, there was a sacrifice accepted, and they were able to be forgiven for those things. Let's look also in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. You could read some more of these chapters, but we'll pick out these verses. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, in other words, if a man takes a woman that is married to an husband, a woman that is already married, and he found to be lying with her, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. This is the law of Moses. There was also one place in the Old Testament where it was the issue where a woman was thought to have committed adultery. The husband was jealous over her. He thought his wife wasn't faithful anymore. And so he was to come to the priest and say to the priest that he thinks his wife is being unfaithful. He believes she's laid with other men, but he couldn't prove it. She wasn't taken with child, she didn't get pregnant, so he wasn't sure. But he was jealous. He would come and they would come to the priest, and the priest would take some water, and he would take some dust of the floor of the tabernacle and put that in the water, and the woman was supposed to drink the water. And the priest would utter a curse. And he would say, "If woman, if you're guilty, this water is going to become a curse to you, and your thigh is going to rot. But if you're not guilty, then it won't affect you. You can drink the water, it won't affect you." That was what was to be done if a woman was believed to be in adultery, but not for sure. Here we have the place where it wasn't just thought that she was in adultery. These men, the Pharisees and scribes, had actually must have caught her in the very act. A shameful thing, of course. I have often wondered, where was the man? Where was the man who was guilty of committing adultery with this woman? It didn't seem to be an issue. But they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" They asked this, if this question would have been asked in sincerity, really wanting to know the answer, that would be one thing. But they asked this question, tempting him, because they wanted to know what he would say. They were determined to catch him at his words. Oh, the wisdom of God! If he should confirm the sentence of the law and let the law take its course, then they would hold him as not being consistent with his former teachings of forgiveness. But if he were to say this woman is not guilty and would acquit her, then they would hold him guilty of breaking the law of Moses. So we see Jesus was kind of in a hard place. When they brought this to him, they were determined to find fault with him. What was his response? What should he do? If he should acquit her and give his opinion that the sentence should not be executed, as they expected he would, then they would say that he's an enemy of the law of Moses, or one who's usurping the law of Moses, but in his own way. They could say that he's a friend of sinners, and consequently a favorer of sin. If he were to forgive this woman, they knew he was a friend of sinners, but if he would not hold her to what she's done wrong, then they would say he's too easy on sin. He don't care about sin. If he were to let it go unpunished. He was in a hard place. But he handled it very wisely. The method he took to resolve the case and to break the snare that was laying at his feet. He seemed not to hear them, but he stooped down. I imagine he just simply stooped down and began to write in the dust. And he's writing in the dust. He seems to turn a deaf ear to them. They're standing around him. This woman is standing there. They brought her to him that he would judge the case. And there he is, writing in the dust. What do you suppose he was writing? It doesn't really matter. Was he writing the names of these men? Was he writing about their sin? It doesn't really matter. He didn't have to write those things. But the Bible says the heart of the wise studieth to answer. And take time to difficult things. They continued asking him. He seemed not to take notice. When they continued asking him, he finally lifted up himself. And this is what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, the Old Testament again said that if let the hand of the witnesses cast the first stone. That's Old Testament scripture. And so Jesus, he brings that verse and he looks at these men standing there and he says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I suppose there's hardly any of us men that have not been involved in immorality. And maybe there's been hardly any of us, any of the sisters. But I trust our next generation can be clean. I know that from my background, I would not be able to throw a stone. I would not be able to throw a stone. Why is it that so often when what we see often is when someone is guilty or someone is guilty of sin, we notice that they are often hard on others who are in the same sin. Here these Pharisees came. They themselves were guilty. You see, at this point the blood had not yet been shed. There was not yet that opportunity to get down on your knees and open your mouth and simply confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ to find the forgiveness for your sins and to be cleansed from them, yea, even your conscience being cleansed from the guilt of those sins. These men were not living in that realm. They were living in the realm of the law, and these kind of sins were the kind of sins that you were supposed to die for. And so what do you do with them? What do you do with your sin which you don't know what to do? How do you handle these things which if you confess them, they'll take you out and stone you? What do you do with them?
You hide them. You hide them. You keep them hidden. You don't talk about them. You don't tell anybody. But what do? You become judges of others who do the same, of which you're doing the same. And you begin to point fingers at others. Why? To get the blame off of you. If you can get the blame on your brother and get the focus shifted on him, then it comes off of you. Here they bring this woman. They caught her in adultery. They were trying to trap Jesus in it. They themselves were guilty. He that is without sin among them cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. This is the test for them. These Pharisees, dressed in their self-righteous robes, full of dead men's bones and iniquity within, the Bible says in Matthew 23, outwardly they're like sepulchres, garnished in white, beautiful to watch and behold. Yes, nice clothing. Their robes on and their borders, their garments of blue, all those things looking very, very holy. And there they stand. And the words that Jesus said caught them off guard. If any of you are free from sin, throw the first stone. And he turned around and he just went back to writing on the ground again. There he's writing on the ground. He's writing on the ground. What is happening? What is happening? Jesus is resting in the fact these men still have a conscience. The conscience is pricking them. Their conscience is smiting them. And they realize. And the oldest one, first of all, came to that realization he cannot throw the stone. And so he finally turns around and he leaves. And one by one, these men, they turned around and they left. Why? Because they were smitten. They were found guilty of the same sin. They were found guilty. Now they became their own judges. Now they had to judge their own heart first. And that's what God is doing here. He's taking the focus off of this guilty woman. And you and I sometimes are at the same place. It is so easy to see other people's sins and failures. It is so easy to lift up our fingers and point at someone else and say, you were wrong. You were wrong. When we ourselves in our own hearts also have need for repentance. Also have need for forgiveness. We also have need for the blood of Christ to once again wash and cleanse me. And when I am clean, and when I am whole, when I have been fully forgiven, guess what? I'm going to want every one of my brothers and sisters to also experience that forgiveness. I won't be condemning. I won't be pointing fingers. But I will be trying to bring them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture. Christ avoided the snare they laid for him. He neither reflected upon the law nor excused the guilty woman. Nor did he, on the other hand, encourage the prosecution. Secondly, they came with design to accuse him, but they were forced to accuse themselves. Christ owns it was fit. Yes, the prisoner was guilty. She deserved to be stoned. Let him that is without sin throw the first stone, simply saying, yes, she's worthy of death. She's worthy of death. He acknowledged that. And so let him throw the first stone who is without sin. But he took it right back to them. But they were forced to see their own needs. He appealed to their conscience whether or not they were fit to be the prosecutors. It's very absurd for men to be zealous in punishing the offenses of others while they themselves are guilty. They become judges of themselves. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none, but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? If you ever stand in court, if you ever go to court, maybe you've never have. How many of you have been in court? Guilty. Okay? A few. I've been there. I've been guilty. And when I stood there in front of that judge, there was another man who came. And he pronounced me guilty. And he said, "This is what Emmanuel Esch of such and such an address has done." He was pointing his fingers at me. And he said, "You're guilty." He was my accuser. But if that police officer would have failed to come to that trial that day, I would have went free. There would have been no one to accuse me. And if there's no one to accuse me, I can go free when I stand in court. Every one of us wants to stand before God free that way. Every one of us wants to stand on that judgment day knowing that all my sins have gone beforehand to the judgment throne. Lest someone stand up on the day of judgment when it's my turn to stand in front of that judge. And who's the judge going to be? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge us at that time. At this time, He did not come to do judging. And He didn't judge men. He came to bring life. But to stand before Him on that judgment day and to have someone else stand up and point their fingers and accuse, that'll be a horrible thing. But blessed is the man who will stand before Him that day and he'll be free from all accusation. "Where are thine accusers?" And the woman could say, "They've left. Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, very carefully, because by now, she not only had gotten caught for her sin, but I believe she saw her sin. I believe she was now guilty herself. I believe she realized. Maybe she was the kind of woman who really didn't want to be involved in immorality. But circumstances were so that she was involved. Maybe she was at a place where she longed to be free from this problem in her life. Maybe she had for many years been longing to be delivered from the snare that she was in, but unable to break free. And finally the day came when someone actually caught her. She was so brazen. She was so much involved in her sin. They actually caught her in the very act and they dragged her out to this man Jesus. Now here the woman stands in front of Him, knowing that she deserves death, knowing that she deserves to be stoned. What will that man say about me? What was Jesus going to say from this woman's perspective? She was guilty to die and deserved to die. And she stood there and watched, listened to her accusers accusing her of committing adultery, her head hanging, knowing she was guilty. And then wondering what Jesus is going to do with her. Ashamed of her sin, having her immorality exploited in front of the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the disciples, and many people. This was in the temple. Jesus was sitting there teaching and preaching. And this happened up front, you might say, in front of everybody. And there she stands, guilty, condemned. What's He going to say? And then to hear Him challenge her accusers, and to see them one by one walking away. And then this man turns to her and he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she, yet feeling very guilty, knowing she deserved to die, very carefully said, "No man, Lord, Lord." And then to hear those gracious words, "Neither do I condemn thee." Oh, how sweet that must have been. What a balm of Gilead. What a balm to her weary, aching, lonely, hurting heart. "Neither do I condemn thee." He didn't need to judge her. He wasn't there. He didn't see it happen. He didn't have proof that it really happened. He wasn't one of the witnesses. He just said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But He gave her some very good counsel. Go and sin no more. Do you think she ever forgot those gracious words? Do you think she ever fell back into sin again? I very much doubt it. I believe her life was totally changed. Freedom from those things. This is the work Jesus came to do. And this whole, I don't know what the people who were watching were thinking. It doesn't tell us what the crowds were thinking or saying. But this is one very beautiful example of the Son of God, of who Jesus is. This book of the Gospel of John is written that you and I might believe. And the people standing around there, watching this scene, knowing exactly, if there was a congregation this size, I expect there would have been more, but all of those people were watching, would have been listening, would have been seeing what's going to happen. They knew the law. They knew what Jesus claimed to be doing and saying. They had heard Him forgive sins, perhaps. They knew He was gracious. And now this question comes, and I can imagine the crowd of people who just stood there, listening quietly, watching and waiting. What is He going to say? They all realized the implications. And when that happened, it doesn't say what the crowds did. But if I would have been there, I tend to think that I would have believed. To see a man use such wisdom, to see a man resorting to the power of the conscience or the guilty conscience for those men to turn around and walk away, I would have marveled. I still marvel. I'm intrigued. I'm blessed. I'm excited. There is hope for that adulterous woman. There's hope for her to be totally forgiven. There's hope for her to have total freedom from that sin that's binding her down. And not only the sin of adultery, whatever it may be. This is just one example. We could go on and look at other examples. But people, this Gospel of John is specifically about believing on Him. And it gives many beautiful examples of people, of individuals who came and they believed. John chapter 9 has the story of the blind man. He believed on Him and so forth. He that believes shall have life. In chapter 1, let's turn to chapter 1 for closing scriptures here. Reading in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own. His own received Him not, meaning the Jews. But as many as received Him. How do I receive Him? How do I receive Him? By faith. Believing on Him. That's how you receive. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're here today and you're not saved, I entreat you to believe on His name. Those which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, you cannot achieve these things by your human birth. You cannot achieve these things by the blood that you have. You cannot achieve these things by your own will of the flesh, not by your own strength, not by the will of man. You are not strong enough to make this happen. But of God. You must be born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. I imagine the people that day, as they saw that woman be forgiven, and they saw the joy light up on her face, as she realized she's not going to be stoned. But not only that, she was forgiven. She was released. And the joy that flooded her soul as she realized that there's life in Christ. The Word was made flesh. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was a perfect manifestation of the glory of God. To forgive. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake.
He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is a declaration. The chapters, the stories, these stories of personal encounters, they are declarations of who Jesus Christ is. How can you read through this book as an adult without facing the real facts? Who really is Jesus? And do I really believe on Him? And when I believe, I shall receive. And believing, ye will have life. This is what Jesus came to give and to do. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, all the wisdom of God, all the grace of God, and all the mercy of God, the forgiveness, just simply forgiving me for all my sins and giving me everlasting life because I have believed, oh Father, riveted it deep in our hearts. If we believe, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just salvation, not just forgiveness of sins, but a continual river of living water. It's a challenge, Lord, not just at salvation, but a continual daily challenge to continue to believe on Him, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may Your grace reach down and touch our hearts today. Grant each one of these brothers and sisters, these who have tasted of that water of life, grant each one faith to believe another step, to believe for today, to believe for tomorrow, to believe for that difficult situation that they may be in, to look to You, Lord, and allow You to reach down and touch us. Oh, Father, be Thou glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You, Father, for such a salvation. Thank You for such a deliverance. Thank You for forgiving us our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You did not condemn us, but rather You forgave us all our iniquities through shedding Your blood on the cross for us. Bless this further service. Guide us this afternoon in our fellowship, Lord. May we continue to be holy in all that we say and do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
The abundant life. Praise God. The abundant life. So thinking of Romans as you were sharing, Emmanuel, you know, where it says clearly, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You know, that's amazing. Those people, the people who are working for their salvation, are actually adding to their debt day by day as they're sinning, thinking that by their works they'll be able to enter in, when in actuality the debt pile is increasing. It's an amazing thing. But then it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Bless God. So great a salvation, like you said, Emmanuel. So great a salvation. It's only who those who reject the Savior, who clearly is the Messiah, and don't believe, that will find themselves in that eternal lake of fire. Okay, can we have the mics at this time and slip your hands up, give a testimony of what God is doing in your life, or a testimony of the message, comments, or just slip your hands up here. Feel free to share, both sisters and brother. Anyone? Front here, Robert. In the middle.
As we were coming to church this morning to worship the living God,
amen.
We went past a place where there was a group of people worshiping another god. And from what we could see, it looked like they were offering up their children to this god. And it was sports at the high school over here on along Horseshoe Road. I saw the parking lots were full of people at 8:30 this morning. And I couldn't figure out what's going on at the school. And so as we came past the school, I saw the sports fields were full of people. And those fields are huge. So it was just reminded of, as Emmanuel was sharing this morning, that, where is our faith? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I guess I was just reminded also to search my own heart and, in subtle ways we worship other gods. And it's usually because of unbelief. If we really would believe that what the Scripture truly says is really true, and as Dwight was sharing this morning, I thought about that as talking about Vanity Fair. And why does Vanity Fair attract us? Because we don't believe that beyond that there's something much greater than Vanity Fair.
Amen. That's right.
And so I was just blessed and challenged by both of the messages today in that way, that that's the only reason we get distracted. If we really believe that what the Scripture says in Revelations about heaven and about Christ and that He's the Son of God, we will never get distracted by Vanity Fair.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. I was just this week, I was working at a place, at a job site, and the man who lived there, I just mentioned something to him about the new birth, and immediately he said that football is my God. What a vain thing. A vain thing to be living out your life and having that as a thing you worship. This message fits very well together with yours, Dwight. Go ahead, Gene.
Yes, I'd like to praise the Lord and lift Him up for what He's done. I don't know how to say it, but the Lord is changing me. He's opened my eyes to the way that I've been being religious and trying to work out my life by principles that I know without His power. And and also I'd like to confess that I, in beginning to do well spiritually a few weeks ago, I got my eyes on myself and my performance. The Lord brought me down, and down for a couple weeks, but just this week He had mercy and opened my eyes, and He's just changing everything.
Amen.
Bringing me to rest in Him and faith and obedience, and it's not me, it's Him. And I don't know how to say it, but He's worthy. I thank the Lord for these messages this morning. And thank you, brothers, for preaching them. Let us look to Jesus and keep walking by faith, turning from this world. Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you, Shane. Praise God. We rejoice with you, brother. Others? Sisters? Up here is one. John? I'm sorry. There's a brother over here. Go ahead, Jeff. Go ahead. She doesn't have a mic yet.
I'm always blessed on Sundays when I come to church and it seems the Lord's been doing something throughout the week that I can't put into words, but then the sermon does that for me.
Amen.
God's word is magnified when the things in our lives that we can't always see solidify in His word. It makes the word living and active. Mm-hmm. And this morning as I was making my rounds through the chicken houses at 5 a.m., it was such a blessing to look around and see the water lines were even. The chickens were healthy. There weren't a pile of repairs. The air was fresh in there, which means the ammonia level was down. All these things were going through my mind. And there was just a sense of neatness and order. And the mortality rate was low. And I just, it sounds kind of funny, but I sat down on house number one on a 5-gallon bucket, turned it over so I could just sit on the edge of this bucket, and I just started to praise the Lord for His faithfulness, that He could take a city boy who knows nothing about farming. And back then when the opportunity came, I'll never forget, my son and I showed up and it was 90 degrees and I'd hurt my back the week before, and we had to spread this litter treatment, and the ammonia level was high, and I thought, what have I gotten into? And Seth came up to me, and we're both sweating like horses, and he said, Daddy, this is terrible fun.
Amen.
And I could only take my next step the next day, coming to work, literally by faith. I just saw the excitement in my children and my wife, and I thought, Lord, I need Your faith. If it weren't for faith, I wouldn't do this. But as I've studied in the scripture, faith is a two-edged sword. In John's gospel, as Emmanuel taught this morning, it occurs 98 times. That word does. Count it. The Greek word is 98 times in the gospel of John. It's interesting, though, that it also occurs over in Matthew, where Jesus looks at the centurion who's not born again. And he marvels, and he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. So faith is something that you have to practice and discipline yourself in. The centurion was not born again, but he had the greatest faith, even greater than Israelites. He was a soldier. He was focused. Faith is also found in Galatians, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Mm-hmm. So it's something that we work on, something that we train ourselves in as a soldier. But in those times when even our training and our strength give out, we can call upon the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit, faith, rises up. Mm-hmm. So it's something that we have to find our way in throughout life, that balance of training in faith, taking captive our thoughts, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, but also realizing there are going to be times when we just run out and we say, God, help me. Mm-hmm. And I'm just very thankful that at a weak time, at a weak moment, the fruit of faith rose up to move on. Mm-hmm. And then today, I think it was not quite 90 days later, training every day, walking through these chicken houses, the exercise of faith, of knowing what to do, in an occupational, in a farming sense, it bore fruit. I think that's true of our Christian walks. We can get overwhelmed at what God calls us to do. Mm-hmm. And Satan's right there saying, you're not going to be able to do this. But God, by His Spirit and by His grace causes faith to rise up. And if we take our next step, He begins training us. He begins equipping us to move forward as servants. And just, I want to glorify the Lord this morning. I want to praise Him for what He can do with even someone like me in a job where, were it not for His grace, I would have quit a while ago. Praise His name.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. I just find out more and more in my Christian life, you know, how that no matter what I go through, if faith is there, somehow God gets me through the trial and the test. Faith is there. Go ahead, sister. Any others? Get your hands up.
I was just so blessed by that thought of that this is the work of God, to believe on Him, and that he that believeth on Him, out of Him shall flow rivers of living water. And there are many times that I kind of get to a place where I wonder, well, what does God have planned for my life, and what is it that He wants from me? And just that thought just so brings it down so simple, graspable. You can get a grasp on that, and to just rest in the Lord and to believe on Him and trust Him, that as I believe on Him, out of me shall flow rivers of living water. That was just a tremendous encouragement to me this morning. And then also what Brother Dwight shared this morning about heaven is closer than we think. My heart was just singing as he was sharing that Wednesday evening. I was so blessed by the Bible study, and especially the thought of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And as that verse got mentioned that night, I just had to remember about 2 years ago when I first came here, that particular verse was very difficult for me because I could not believe that goodness and mercy would follow me. And I just remembered that longing in my heart to be able to believe that. And as I heard that verse again Wednesday night, my heart just rose up in praise and adoration to God. Amen. That I have an expectation now from God. I'm able to believe that. I'm able to expect good things from God. And to be able to have an expectation for me is the sweetest thing in life, to know that I have an expectation from God. It very much, I know that as I was sharing that a while ago with somebody, another brother, he said, well, if you're not able to have an expectation, if you're not able to believe the love of God, you may as well stay in bed and pull the covers over your head. That's you have to have that to go through life. And I just wanted to praise the Lord this morning for His faithfulness. God has brought it to my mind again in a very clear way. Just a vivid portrait of what He has been doing in my life and how I can thank Him. Just to be allowed to be His child, to experience Him in a real way. And I guess my personal testimony just recently again has been there for a while. I was beginning to wonder if it can be real that God can really bring me out of all those struggles that I was in, and wondering if it could really last. And He has brought me to a place of realizing He brought me through that, and realizing that there is never a trial that I face, or never a battle that I cannot know ahead of time there will be victory, that my victory is assured as long as I'm focused on Christ. I may not know exactly when or how, but I can know that in Christ I am more than a conqueror, and that my victory is assured through Him. And that has just been a tremendous encouragement for me. And my testimony has just been that to realize that the Word of God, the more I immerse myself in the Word of God, the more I realize that through Christ and in His Word, I can be fully equipped for the battle that I'm in. And that it can, I don't know, I've just, I've been so happy this last week. Sometimes I feel like I can't contain the joy of knowing that I can walk in a real experiencing God in the way that we read of in the Bible of being more than conquerors. I've just been, I feel like I'm going in circles. I'm unable to express really what I've been experiencing, but I wanted to praise the Lord for His goodness and His faithfulness.
Beautiful testimony, sister. I remember the days when I was experiencing the same thing, you know, just feeling like the Christian life was hard, you know, and that the abundant life was hard to attain, you know, and it's so simple. Unless you just believe and rest in the Lord and realize that, you know, it's Christ living out His life through me rather than all this and I'll strive. And of course, we face battles, but it's just different. Amen. So,
praise the Lord this morning. Thank you for the word. It was a blessing. And how faith, we need to have faith in the word. As a brother was sharing too, do we really believe what the word says? And that was a blessing and encouragement to me. I need to believe that. And God spoke to me about that and was encouraging. So thank you for that. It was a blessing. Thanks.
Amen. All right. Did I miss anyone? Anyone else? Here's a sister. Robert, up here is one, another sister.
Go ahead. Yes, this is really hard to put into words also, but I've been so very blessed this week, and I've learned so much that God has shown me. And by the love shown to me in the many ways it was worked out, I just, in my grief process after losing Ashley, I kind of got stuck somewhere along the way. And it felt comfortable to stay there. But through little promptings and a little prod now and then, I was able to let go and to go on and have precious memories instead of memories that were dragging me down, and closeness to my sisters, and also, well, I can never thank them enough. And also, through all the trials and things we seem to be going through, and they look hopeless, I know they're not. Because I do believe, even though right in the midst of our house, I feel like Satan's lair is right there, but the kingdom of God is closer to me, and I can be at peace, and I know He'll make a way.
Amen.
Where there is no way. And I appreciate so much the messages this morning, because they just, yes, I do believe. And I know that my God is greater. And I can walk step by step every day of my life and not have to wonder if I'm going to make it through something or not. Whatever it takes, God is always with me. And I praise His holy name for delivering me from many worries. So praise be to the Lord, and thank you to this church and body of brothers and sisters that I love dearly. Thank you.
And then this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's, you know, whatever trial or testing we're facing, it's faith that overcomes the world. Okay, one more. Charmaine?
I just want to thank God for the message on believing this morning. I know Dad has often said that every test is a test of faith, and I'm starting to understand that it's true. And to be able to have that life of Jesus that believes God, in this moment, each little question, each struggle, each desire for victory, that to actually believe Jesus is that life.
All right. Thank you, each one of you who have shared. This adds so much to the service. All right. Brother Eric, could you lead us in a song, and then we'll have some announcements after that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.